Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
For 7 weeks, Easter starts a time of 7 weeks where we celebrate the resurrection, and we continue to think about the implications of the resurrection. And I was thinking about this week. It's not a shocker. I'm a melancholy kind of guy. Jane's like me. It is work for me to like sustain this joyful hope over the period of 49 days. It's a long time for a melancholy guy, right? But this is one of the things that we're invited to do as we continue in the season of Easter, is to continue to live into the hope and the implications of what we celebrated last week. And so Easter Sunday is this big day, and we pull out all the stops and all that kind of thing with music and all those sorts of things, and everybody's excited. You guys talked a lot more last Sunday. That's okay. But it continues on for the next 6 weeks as we continue to think about the implications of the resurrection. Theologian Robert Jensen says this about the Easter season. He says that Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. So what am I supposed to say now, he says. He says that cry is all there is to say about everything, about our lives and sorrows and hopes, about the destiny of the universe, about ancient and current and future human history. Christ is risen, that is all there is to say. And so we continue what we started with last Sunday with the proclamation of Easter, letting this tension of fear and joy unfold itself over the course of the next 6 weeks. So each one of the seasons of the Christian year has work to do in each of us. So we follow the Christian year and we celebrate the Christian year because we pay attention to the work that it is to do within us. And so throughout the season of Lent, there's often an emphasis on repentance and just some inward searching, soul searching, those kinds of things. But in the season of Easter, we're confronted again with the truth and the reality of the resurrection, with hope, with joy, and with the implications of what it means that Christ is alive in the world, that Christ is not dead, but is in fact alive. In our gospel text this morning, which comes from John chapter 20, we hear about this tension, again, of fear and joy, but there's some other things that we want to reflect on in this passage, too. It's funny how some sermons come together, and it very much has to do with what we're talking about this morning, but my conversation with the interpretive community this week very much shaped what I'm going to share with you all this morning. And I just want to note, put a little asterisk, and just thanks. The interpretive community this week was our youth group. So the four youth, grades 9 through 12, kind of got my wheels turning as I was hearing these passages this morning. And so we hear these scriptures together, and I heard it through their lens this week. So here's John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, notice this presence of fear behind closed doors, but then being overwhelmed with joy. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, his disciples were in the room again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out and put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So one of the first things that one of our youth said was this, that we're very material people. We're very material people. And he was referring to this experience of Thomas, this very physical experience that Thomas had with Jesus, putting his hands in his side. And it got me to thinking that resurrection is not just a spiritual reality, or it's not just a future reality. It's also a material reality that redirects the trajectory of our life. The resurrection is not just part of a creed. And so if we would say the Apostles' Creed together, we would say that I believe in the resurrection. But we don't simply recite it and say, I believe in the resurrection. The word believe here is used several times in the passage, but the word here comes from the same root as faith. And faith means not believing, not taking in information and putting your trust in information. That's belief. The trajectory is kind of this way. Faith is giving yourself to something. So it's beyond yourself. Faith is giving yourself over to something. Now, all of us have faith in something. All of us have faith in something. Whether people place their faith in God, whether people place their faith in different religions, whether people place their faith in no religion, atheism itself is a faith. You give yourself to something. All of us are faithing, so to speak. All of us are giving ourselves over to something. Some people do this in pursuit of wealth, and so their lives then are directed by the pursuit of wealth and whatever wealth demands. Some people give themselves over to power, pursuits of position, and those kinds of things, and then their lives are directed by the pursuit of that power and position. In our secular age, many people give themselves simply over to themselves, and so it's their desires then that direct their lives and whatever their desires demand. In all of those cases, do you notice how what they have faith in then directs, what they have faith in directs and reflects back to them who they are and what they do, how they live? So this isn't simply self-actualization. It's not simply a self-fulfilling prophecy. So if I give myself to this, then that does something to me. It's not just kind of this hocus pocus sort of thing. It's actually how we were created. It's how we were created. We can't help but reflect back that to which we give ourselves to. That's how you and I were created. That's how we were designed. We were designed to be image bearers. That means we reflect back, and we were designed to reflect back God's image to God, to the world, to creation. And so you and I were created to reflect back that which we give ourselves to. And so it's not just a self-fulfilling prophecy that if people give themselves over to something besides God, they're going to reflect back into the world that which they give themselves over to. And so whatever they pursue, whatever they give themselves over to is what they're going to mirror into the world. Because we've been designed to mirror. You and I have been designed and created to mirror the goodness of God, the life of God, into the world. But if we're not reflecting those things into the world, we will be reflecting something into the world. Remember last week, Origen's idea of the shadow, that Christ casts a shadow on the world, and we, as the church or as followers of Jesus, only can do what Christ, we see Christ doing. Just as the shadow does what the body does. Same kind of idea. This is how we were created. We don't stop acting as an icon or a mirror. We don't stop reflecting. And so we ask ourselves the question, you know, what are we reflecting? It might be something that we can ask ourselves each day kind of introspectively as we look at ourselves in the mirror, right? Everybody, you know, gets ready in the morning, brushes their teeth, has to see yourself. You're like, yep, this is me. I'm 48 now. Is that a new spot? Is that a new wrinkle? Yep. You know, but what are we reflecting into the world? We see this in the lives of the disciples as they lock themselves into the upper room. So we could ask of them, what are they mirroring? What is shining on them, and what are they reflecting back into the world? And as we think about that, we can think, well, they're reflecting fear back into the world. Because for them, God is dead. Before the resurrection of Jesus appears to them, before Jesus appears to them, there's only despondency for them. And so there's not the opportunity to reflect life back into the world. They're behind locked doors, and they're reflecting fear back into the world. But then Jesus comes in behind the locked doors, and this is often what Jesus does in everybody's life who decides to follow Jesus. He'll come behind that locked door, so to speak, of our heart, enter into that space, enter into maybe a fearful place, and he speaks. Jesus speaks to each one of us, enters into our lives, and he speaks a particular thing. He speaks peace. Why does Jesus speak peace? Is it just because it's a good virtue? Is it because it's situational, things in our lives are good, and so we are experiencing peace? That's certainly not the case for the disciples. They're still fearing for their lives. It's none of those things. It's not a virtue. It's not situational. Jesus speaks peace because the mirror of life, so to speak, Jesus, has not been broken. Christ is not dead. Christ is alive. If there were no resurrection, friends, there would no longer be any life to reflect, because death would have triumphed as the ultimate reality. But this is not the case. Jesus speaks peace because in him life is being reflected to the disciples and through the disciples to the world, even after death has done its best to keep Jesus dead. Our text from 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning describes the life that is given to us to live and to reflect into the world. Peter writes this: "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him." Same kind of phrase that Jesus uses. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not now see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So Peter picks up on something that Jesus said in the passage. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have seen," or who have not seen and who've believed. And Peter says in verse 8, "Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." And so Peter is talking about, both Peter and Jesus are talking about you and I. We've not seen, but we believe. The disciples encounter the risen Jesus, but you and I are the people that Jesus and Peter are talking about. We are the people who have not seen, but have yet believed. And so why do we believe? If our youth's comment was right before, and I think it is, that we are a material people, then many, if most of us, believe because of some kind of difference a belief in the unseen risen Jesus has made in our lives. I want to bring together that comment that we're a material people with a comment another one of our youth made as she thought about what speaks to the influence of our belief. She thought it was easier for a person to believe when they're raised within the church, when they're raised within a Christian family. Now, our first thought goes to the importance of family, so our household, family. And I want to sit with that for just a moment. I certainly don't know the ins and outs of everybody's family life here in the church. But I would say this, as I've had the opportunity to be in homes, so every time that we have baptisms, I go to the house. Sometimes I just talk with the person being baptized. Sometimes I talk with their family. But it's really been encouraging for me to hear just the centricity of faith and how they experience that in their families. And I try to encourage families. You guys are doing such an amazing job raising your kids. And then they're like, you don't know the half of it, right? But and those two things are true. I tell Brian all the time, Brian and Carrie, you guys are doing such an amazing job. They're like, just come over for dinner sometime. but we need to hear these things because as I observe the life of our church, as I interact with the youth that I have the privilege to interact with and see what God is doing in their lives and hear stories about, you know, the kids, and I'm really, really encouraged with how, for those of you who have families, not everybody does, and that's okay, but for those of you who have families who are raising children, you're doing a good job. You're doing a good job. It doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean everything goes right all the time, but you're doing well. You're doing well. You may not feel like it, because oftentimes I didn't feel like it. My kids now are 22, 20, 19. We had the stained glass project last year around Easter time, and my two boys were around still. Connor still lived here. Christian hadn't gone to college yet. And so I had them come and piece together some of the stained glass stuff for me. And I've often wondered if I've raised my kids well. Because part of my philosophy pastorally is like, I'm their dad and I'm their pastor, and I don't want to shove this stuff down their throat. Like, I want to give them space to find their way. It's not anything goes, but I want to give them space. But I've often thought, did I do a good job or not? And so I sit with these insecurities and things, and so we're putting these glass things together, and Connor and Christian, it was different times. And I was like, I'm just going to ask them, did I blow it? Like, did I just not do well? And so Christian and I sat down first, and we were gluing things together. And I always ask permission. I don't like to talk to people about faith if they don't want to talk about faith. So if you ever want to talk to me, I'm not going to initiate the conversation into such things. It's just who I am. I'd rather have you ask me questions and we can sit with things together rather than me shoving things down anybody's throat. But I asked Christian, I was like, can I ask you a question? And he's like, yeah. I said, I don't feel like I did a really good job, like, giving, I don't remember what my verbiage was, but like giving faith to you, raising you in the right way or whatnot. That's not what I said, but because I feel like we kind of raised him in the right way. Anyway, but that was the gist of it. And he starts laughing at me. He's like, and if you know Christian, like, he's just the driest personality ever. Like, just pure dry humor. And he starts laughing a little bit. And he's like, you're fine. I was like, oh, thank God. And then, you know, this certainly wasn't a planned thing. Then he whips out his phone as, you know, we're putting this stained glass thing together or whatever. And then he starts playing his worship playlist. I was like, what? This is great. You have a worship playlist. Where did that come from? But, you know, these things are happening in Christian's life. I didn't even know that they were. And I asked the same thing of Connor. And he had a similar kind of response. And so, you know, I think as parents, and I don't really speak to specific groups of people in our congregation often, but I do want to encourage you as parents, for those of you who are raising children, either from like this high, or maybe you're raising adult children by this time, you're doing okay. You're doing okay. As we dedicate our children, and we did this just a couple weeks ago with baptism, we ask all the parents this question. And for those of you who have dedicated kids, I'm looking at many of you, we ask you this question. Do you believe that God loves your children or your child more than you do? And you're all supposed to answer yes. And you all do answer yes. But believing that and living that out is actually difficult. Like, to believe that God is going to care for your child more than you could or would or can is actually also an act of faith. And this becomes truer as they become adults, which mine are now. And so they're out of the house and they are under all kinds of influences. But it's not just the family that raises a child. It's the family of God that they're in, that they participate in. And it's not only the local church family either. Because over time, what we will experience, and what I want to share with you just a little bit is my experience, it's not just the family, and it's not just the local church family, but God is working throughout the world in every time, in every place, and you never know who your child is going to connect with, who God is going to bring into their life. And I've been able to see that, and I'm not special just because I'm a pastor. I have no direct line to God as some people think I do, right? This is just how God works. God brings people into other people's lives and reflects to them the life of God. So this is just a little bit of my journey, my story. But I was raised in a Christian home, yes, and my parents reflected back to me, Jesus, the best that they could. But it was always more than my parents. It was more than my grandparents. And for my wife's family, that didn't happen at all for her. She's a person of faith now, follows Jesus now, but she wasn't raised in any of these kinds of things. But it was more than my family who mirrored Christ to me. These names are not going to mean anything to you, but the names are followed by things that they've contributed to my life. And so there's John Hallbaker, who was my childhood pastor, who not only baptized me, but I found out after the fact, after I said yes to ministry, that he kept, back in the day when pastors still wore suits, he kept a list of names in his pocket that he would pray for regularly because he thought those people might be called to ministry, and my name was on that list, and I didn't know it. And so he planted seeds when I was younger. After him, there was a pastor that I had, and not all these are pastors. His name was Doug Kelschner, and so he had a whole different presence about him, and his passion for the Lord really broke open my heart for God. So if you guys make fun of me for crying from time to time, this guy bawled. Like, this is the guy who taught me how to cry, and that crying was okay. There were countless peers in college who reflected back to me what Christian friendship looked like, which was so different from what I experienced just going to my normal public high school and having friends throughout. When I was 18 or 17, 18, 19, I got a different group of friends that really accepted me for who I was, this shy little kid, and cared for me and tended not only to a friendship, but started to tend to my soul. Vern Bosserman was one of the first pastors that I worked with, and he taught me a lot about being a pastor, and his laid-back nature drove me absolutely bonkers in the beginning, because I was really serious for the Lord back then. But now I think I'm becoming more like him, so that's fun. Terry Brensinger reflected back to me the quiet curiosity of God, and so he was my first spiritual director, and so he would sit across from me, and he would just ask me a question, and then we would sit there, and it would be quiet and awkward. But Terry taught me how to pray because Terry taught me how to listen. There were so many people at the meeting house, as a church in Canada, that provided a healing and restoring place for me as I went there burned out. If you guys wonder where the Jesus-centered approach to anything that I do or a church does, that came from there. I'd never been in such a community that was so Jesus-centered. Marcus Smucker, who's now passed, reflected. He was 82. He reflected back to me the person that I wanted to become. In fact, there's a couple of my friends and I who said, we need to be the Marcus for the people who come back and follow behind us. And so he reflected back to me the person I wanted to become, and there's a couple people still living who've done the same thing. Jeff Savage, Mary Kate Morse, they would do this in later years. Each of them had a deep inner life that I wanted to experience. I saw something in them, in their life with God, that I wanted to experience too. They were reflecting back to me something. Through this congregation, you all, God has reflected back to me God's faithfulness through you. Oftentimes, you think, well, the pastor pastors the people. I want to look at each one of you and say, it's not only me that pastors you. It's not only me that disciples you. You guys disciple me. You disciple Jane. You disciple Brian and I. This is a mutuality. This is a two-way street. We are formed and shaped by you. We are formed and shaped by what happens in your lives. We're formed and shaped by our interactions with you and your presence in our lives. It's actually beautiful to look around the room and just to think about the different stories that we've been able to hold together over the years. Some of you are newer here, and we have stories that will yet to be held together, but this place has been a really rich place that has not only, it's not about what I contribute here, but as much how you all have formed me. Then there are my kids, and raising them taught me, I think, more about the love of God and trusting God than anything I've experienced. And lastly, there's Ruby, who's for 26 years has reflected back to me this steadfast presence of God. In the midst of all of my changes and everything that in my formation and going on, she's been my steadfast partner. All of us, all this is to say two things. One, we are being reflected upon. People are reflecting back to us what they experience of Jesus. And secondly, we belong to a community, and so our faith is personal, but it's not individual. Our faith is personal, but it's not individual. We experience faith in the context of a community. Yes, the community on Sundays as we gather, in home churches as we gather, but it's also the larger community of the family of God. And this is like this large community, the family of God, all these names that I just shared with you and their places in my life. There are people who I didn't set out to have relationships with. They just happened as life and time and things happened and unfolded. And I think each of us at least have a person or two who has done the same, who has been a presence in our lives that has reflected back something to us of the hope of the resurrected Jesus. As I think about my kids now, who are grown and way past bedtime prayers and the Bible stories of their childhood, I'm eager to see, and it's already happened through this congregation, but even beyond that, I'm eager to see the people God's going to bring into their lives too, beyond these particular doors. People who are already seen them meet in jobs or at school or something like that. The church is the body of people who reflects the life of the resurrected Christ. And it is through this reflection of the life of the resurrected Christ that we continue to bear witness in the world, so that we may know and believe even though we've not seen, even though we haven't put our hands in Christ's side. And so Peter and Jesus both say, blessed are those who believe and don't see the resurrected Christ. But friends, here's what I want to encourage us with. We may not see that physical, that material reality of the resurrected Jesus as the disciples did in that closed room with the locked door. We might not see that. But we do see Christ as Christ is reflected through each one of us. Each of you are image bearers. Each of you are mirroring back into the world the reflection of the image of God. You are each mirrors who reflect the life of God to the world. Krista, I want to invite you up to lead the prayers of the people, but what I would leave us with and encourage us with is this. The resurrected Jesus is the ultimate statement that life continues to be reflected back into the world. Life continues to be reflected back to you. And you are meant to, created to, continue to reflect that life back into the world. And this is how people bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus, through us, the church. Amen.
As I pray, I will pause at different places and say, and together we pray, and I invite you to respond with, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Voice of peace, you comforted and encouraged your disciples in their lowest moments. Enter through the doors of our lives and in our world, the doors that seem locked and closed off. Speak peace over our fear, our doubts, our insecurities, our anger, and the other circumstances that fill up our attention. Remind us that no place, no mindset, no emotion can separate us from your goodness. Provide hope, encouragement, and mercy. Give us the counsel that we need so that we can rejoice with the psalmist and say that because the Lord is always before me, I will not be shaken. And together we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Victor over death, you destroy the power of mortality that holds us back from living fully. When we walk through death or the shadow of death, remind us of the life that lives on eternally in you. You are the salvation of our souls. As material people, it can be hard to imagine our souls at peace with you. But as you breathed on your disciples, send the breath of your Holy Spirit over us now. Let us feel the warm and tender life that you have for us. Let us inhale that breath to fill our very being. Your salvation comes to us through comfort in loss, joy in new circumstances, love in relationships, and rest when we are weary. Thank you that through Jesus Christ and your power over death, we have peace with you. And together we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. My Lord and my God, this was Thomas's cry when he saw your resurrected body. Let this be the cry of the church in this hour. You met Thomas with patience and kindness. You did not condemn, you did not give a lesson. You simply offered yourself and the assurance of your presence. Fill your body, the church, with joy in your presence. Let the church be a mirror that reflects your love for each person and your delight for all of creation. In you we rest secure, though all around us there is death and destruction. We, as a church, reach out to our neighbors. We meet them with your presence, and we offer the assurance that you are the God who hears and sees us, and who lives through your body, the church. And together we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Now in silence, Lord, we offer to you our own prayers. And together we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Now let us join together and pray out loud the prayer Jesus taught to his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We're going to have the opportunity to receive communion together this morning. Jane and I will serve you here up front. If you're not comfortable,